Turn with me this morning to 1 John, the 5th chapter, the last chapter in the book of 1 John. Wow. What a ride we've been on. John has harped over and over about how do you know you're in fellowship with God? How do you know that you're saved, that you're actually a child of God? And he's harped over and over about following his commandments, about loving your brother and sister in Christ, about loving him, about about it all. How we live our lives show how close we are to him. For some people, that ought to be, you're going to be going, yeah, that's okay. For some, you're going, oh no. And that's pretty much what we've done all through the book of John is say, oh no. We have taken for granted that we're saved children of God and we can just live however we want. And I have a feeling these folks he's writing to thought the same thing. And John's going, whoa, put the brakes on. How can you be a child of God and live this way? It's a good question. And one he's posed over and over and over again. And so now we get to the 5th chapter, the final chapter. And now he's going to kind of sum it all up about being a child of God. And if you want, I know we've talked about love, we've talked about law, commandments, we've talked about loving God and loving others. We talked about a lot of things concerning how we can know that we're children of God or how we know we can be in fellowship. But now he's going to talk about overall being born of God. If you are a saved child of God, there are three things that he mentions in this passage that you have a source of. That other people who do not know Christ does not have that source. And so we find in the first verse that we have a source of love. Each and every one who is believing that Jesus is the Christ, who has been born and continues to be born of God. And remember, when you see then continues to be whatever, it just means that you have been you were this way in the past and you continue to be into the unforeseen future. It still has an effect. For who has been born and continues to be born of God, and each and every one who is loving the one who did beget, loving the one that caused you to be born, he is loving also the one who has been born and continues to be born by him. You're loving the one who beget you, the Father, who caused you to be born, and you're loving the others who are also born of him. In John 3, the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, we see a ruler of Jerusalem comes up. Lord, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Freaked him out. He had no clue. He was a master of the law. And he did not have understand. He said, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, hold on a second. You must be first born of water and then a spirit. You must have been born of woman in a womb, a physical birth. And you must have a spiritual birth. You know, there's a difference between a baby in a womb and a baby just born. They're still babies. They're still alive. Okay? But there's a difference. All right. How many of y'all remember that difference? When you were in the womb and you were nice and cuddly and your whole world was just, you were just so protected, and then all of a sudden the forces come and all of a sudden boom, you're there, and then you're crying and you get spanked, and I mean the whole world is out there and you're experiencing everything for the first time. What a change in the life of that baby. From being inside the womb to coming out and experiencing life. And in a way, that's what happens. That's the kind of difference that you're going to make if you're between a lost person and a saved person. When you come to know Jesus Christ, that difference is that or even greater. A different kind of life that you have. And here it tells us how one is born of God. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and is from of God. That means this means believing that Jesus is His Messiah, not just a Messiah in the generic sense. John's great emphasis here has been on love. But he never wants anyone to believe he earns his salvation by loving others. That's not how you come to know Jesus and be saved. Well, if I just love everybody just a little bit more, if I love God more, no. It's by believing on Jesus Christ. That's how a person becomes saved. The loving part comes after he comes into your life. We are born of God when we put our trust on Jesus and on his saving work in our lives. And when that happens, we come out into a whole different world. Everything's changed. John makes it plain that we must believe Jesus is the Christ. And there are many of a New Age sort of thinking who believe Jesus had a Christ spirit. That he was a regular man, but Christ kind of indwelled in him, you know, a Christ spirit. Also, people believe that as Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, they believe they had Christ spirits. But we would never say Jesus has the Christ. But Jesus is the Christ. He is. And if you love God and you've been born of Him, you will love others who love God. And are born of Him too. You will. Being born of God also has these two effects. It's assumed that you will love God, who's your Father, who sired you or born of. That you're going to love Him. You kind of expect that. Because we are born again into His family. But it's also assumed that we will love others who are begotten of Him, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the reason why, and I know it's for someone who's not church, this is kind of unusual or different, but you call me Brother Randy, Sister Norma, and it goes on. We do that, and we don't even think a thing about it, but it's a special designation. The reason why we can say that is because I've been born again, and so have you, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an important title. Everyone knows. I can't call somebody brother who's not my brother. I'm hoping they can become my brother. And so this is common ground of Christians. This is common ground of Christians. Think about it. We like to say that there are saved people in all denominations all across the world, in all cultures and all races. There's not class, there's not a culture, there's not language, there's not anything except for a common birth in Jesus Christ. And the common lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. I want you to look around. Seriously, look around. Just look around, everybody. Would we know each other if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Probably not. We wouldn't know each other. Much less love each other. But because we have that one thing in common, and we may be totally radically different in every other aspect of our lives, we have that one thing in common, and that is Jesus. We were born of the same Father, Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. To love all others in the family of God means that you do not limit your love to your own denomination or group. Wow. A saved child of God is a saved child of God, no matter where they park themselves on Sunday mornings. Okay? Can I make that any plainer? Now, we may disagree with what they believe, but if God had come into their hearts and their lives and changed them on the inside, they are a child of God and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, sometimes it's hard to know that. But they are if they've been saved. Or maybe you limit your love to your own social or your financial status. Or maybe to your own race. Or maybe to your own political persuasion. Or to your own exact theological perspective. Well, you don't believe in this, so you cannot be my brother or sister in Christ. Now, I've come across a lot of folks in missionary Baptist work that I disagree with. But you know what? They're still my brothers and sisters. There's a lot of things. Most of them are minor, but there's things that I disagree with. But you know what? They are still my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if any of these things mean more to us than the common salvation and the common lordship of Jesus Christ, then something is very wrong. I don't ask for amens, but that deserved one, okay? There's something wrong if you're going to limit your love for a brother and sister in Christ because they believe a little something different than you do. Parents are exasperated. Okay, this has got to go down a little bit. Parents are exasperated and even disgusted when they see their children fight and they seem to hate each other. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it's you just can't take it. How must God feel when He sees His children fighting amongst themselves? Can you imagine how He feels about that? We need to start looking at things, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in a little different perspective. Out of the perspective of who they are and who their father was, instead of what they are in this world and what they believe and what they say and what they do. In verses 2 and 3, we find another source of something that we can use in this life. In 1 John 5:2, it says, "By this we are coming to know that we are loving the children of God, when we may be loving God and His commandments we may be doing. For this is the love of God, that we may be doing His commandments, and His commandments are not difficult to do." Your Bible probably says they're not burdensome. But they're not difficult to do. Just as we love, our love for the people of God, our love for the people of God reflects the love that we have for God Himself. So our love and obedience to God is a demonstration of love to the body of Christ. It's sometimes said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love his wife and their mother. Now think about it. It's probably the best thing in the world that you can do for your own kids, guys, is to love your wife and take care of their mother. Even so, the first way for a child of God to love his brothers and sisters in Christ is to love God and obey God. And if you love the parent, you'll love the child. It all kind of works together. A Christian who does not love God, a Christian that does not keep His commandments, is in effect very useless in the body of Christ. Let me repeat that. A Christian who does not love God or keep His commandments is of little effective use in the body of Christ. Now, this is true even though you may be in full-time ministry, you may even be pastoring. You may be teaching, you may be serving in capacities of the church, and you're doing and doing and doing, but if you don't love, you're useless. Sorry. That's exactly what He's saying here. You see, when our love and obedience for God grows cold, we not only harm ourselves, we harm our brothers and sisters also. Do you see that? I'm going on here 19 and a half years, and I've seen a lot of different people fill these pews, and I've seen many of their love for God grow cold. And I've seen the effect upon the body of Christ here. And when you say that's not anybody else's concern, you are wrong. You are letting your brothers and sisters down. You are discouraging them. You are hindering them in their spiritual growth. Yes, you are hurting God's work. When you allow your love for God and sin into your life, it hurts God's work and God's people. The damage is done at the very least because we are a drag on the spiritual progress of God's people. If we will not love and obey God for our own sake, then we ought to do it for the sake of the others. The one who says he loves God yet walks in a lifestyle of conscience disobedience is like the believer who says he walks in fellowship with God, yet he actually walks in the darkness. What did John say about that person who says he loves God, but yet he's walking in the darkness? What would he call him? Yeah, you got it. A liar. He says, you are a liar. He's lying. And surely, John had the words of Jesus in mind, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is not John saying it. This is Jesus saying it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Tears of emotion do not prove that you're a child of God. And not to take anything away from an emotional experience, I'm all for feeling emotional about what God has done for you and what He's doing for you and giving Him praise and glory with tears in His eyes. That's not what we're talking about. But that in itself does not prove that you are a child of God. Because anybody can cry. Anybody can fake it. But it is keeping His commandments that prove it. Doing what God wants you to do. Wow. I'm not sure I can do that. They're hard. Right? They're hard. Hold on a second. What does that say again? And His commandments are not difficult to do? Are not burdensome? Now what? So when I say they're hard, I am going against Scripture. God's own word. Well, I just can't because it's just too hard to follow all those rules. It's not difficult to keep His commandments when we see how wise and useful they are. Every commandment has a purpose that's best for us. There is a reason why we have laws. There's a reason. Thou shalt not steal. Well, we all understand why it's good not to steal, right? We understand the reason for that. We also know that there's all kinds of other rules and regulations. Things that are, and all of the ones that God has given us are not just to please Him, to see if we can just keep busy, follow, you know, showing Him that we're, you know, we're good and all. But we follow those rules because He gave us those rules because they're good for us. Thou shalt not commit murder. Well, okay, that's good. And when we realize that they're good, sometimes as kids, when we all through the years, we've taught teenagers, it seems, and kids, and they want to know why. How come God does not want you to have them have sex before marriage? Huh? How? Well, you can say, well, God said so. Well, He did. It's in there. You know, we figured that out. But when you start explaining why God says, and you tell them about why it's better, and God in His infinite wisdom knew that it was best for us, all of a sudden the light bulb goes off. Oh, I didn't realize that I could get a disease. I didn't realize I could get pregnant. I didn't realize that all these bad things, my whole life could be ruined. God knew what He was doing when He made the commandment. And when we realize that all the rules and the commandments that He's given us is for us to live a life pleasing to Him and one that's best for us in our lives, it makes it easier for us to obey those laws. Another thing, what makes it easier is when we compare them to the religious rules that men make up. There is a difference between the laws that God has given us and the rules that others have given us. John's not trying to say obedience is an easy thing. Okay? If that were so, then it would be easy for us not to sin. And John has already acknowledged that we all sin. Okay? So we're not talking about it's not difficult not to sin. John's thinking of the contrast made between the religious requirements of the religious leaders of his day and the simplicity of loving God and following Him. Jesus said all the rules and regulations of the scribes and Pharisees were heavy burdens. Look in Matthew 23:4. He's talking about the Pharisees, the religious rulers. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And in contrast, Jesus said of Himself in Matthew 11:30. Look what He says. Jesus says, my yoke, compared to theirs, is easy, and my burden is light. There are a lot of folks in this life who have gotten so disgusted by the religious rules and the inability to keep them, or even try, and the judgments of the religious folk when they don't, they've just given up church altogether. They've given up religion. Not because of God's commandments, but because of man's pronouncements upon men. Their rules, which were burdensome. But God says, Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And instead of the burdensome requirement to keep hundreds of little rules and little regulations, Jesus just simply says, I've got two rules for you, two commandments. Love me and love my people and you'll walk in obedience. Just two rules. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. You're certainly not going to kill them. Right? Love others. Love God. And you will keep the commandments. It's easy if you just love. The other thing here is when we really love God, it makes it easy. When we love God, we'll want to obey Him. And we want to please Him. You know, when you love someone, it seems very little trouble to go to a lot of difficulty to help or please that person. You enjoy doing it. My goodness. There have been times when I'm buying Miss Terry a Christmas gift that I spend all my time trying to find that right gift, and I'll go through all kinds of efforts. I wouldn't do that for anybody else. Now, whether or not she enjoyed that gift or not was a whole other matter, but I put forth the effort. I was trying to please, and because I wanted to please, and I continue to want to please her because I love her. And we should want to please God. I do not do things to make her mad at me. Well, I do, but I don't mean to. I got to make that caveat. This is recorded. But I don't mean to. I want to make her happy. Reminds me a lot about... Well, let me put it like this. You enjoy doing those things for those people, though if you had to do it for an enemy, you'd be complaining all the time, right? The things you do for the people that you love versus I wouldn't do that for them, but I'll do that for you because I love you, right? I want you to remind you of a guy named Jacob. He saw this girl, had to marry her, Rachel. And he went up to Rachel's dad and says, I want to marry her. Well, I'll let you marry her, but you got to put in 7 years of work. Okay. All right. 7 years, huh? So he worked for 7 years. The problem is the father there decided that, according to custom, he had to marry the youngest daughter first. And so he ended up having to work 7 more years to actually marry marry Rachel. 7 years for the one you love. But you know what? Just as 7 years of Jacob's service for Laban, the father-in-law, look what it says in Genesis 29:18. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And it seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for Rachel. It passed quickly. So obeying God's commands does not seem a burden when we really love Him. An old proverb said, love feels no loads. His burden is light, His yoke is easy, and His commandments aren't really that difficult when we add love to them. Verses 4 and 5. Because each and every one who has been born and continues to be born from of God, we are conquering the world. And this is the victory which overcame the world, our faith. In verse 5. But who is he who is conquering the world, if not he who is believing that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, you have a source of victory. You have a source of victory when you are a child of God and when you're born of Him. John begins with the principle that is so simple yet so powerful. If we are born of God, we will overcome the world. The idea that anything born of God could be defeated by this world was so strange to John, and it should be strange to us. Wow. How many Christians go around living their lives feeling defeated and thinking the world is overcoming you and justice, you know, you just can't wait to go for Him to take you home. But let me put it like this. When we are born of God, we have been victorious. We have victory over this world. We are not and cannot be defeated. And yet we live our lives as if we are. Victory in Jesus. And since believing on Him is the key to being born of God, the key to victory is faith. And that's not an initial come to the altar and please save me type of faith, but it's the faith that comes after that. A consistently abiding faith. An ongoing reliance and trust upon Jesus Christ. Living your life day to day, believing and trusting in Him, having faith in Him, and your life will become victorious over this world. Period. The life of abiding faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the life that overcomes the pressures and the temptations of this world. When the world seems to overcome you, you have Christ who lives within you, and you have victory over the world. And this tells us we overcome primarily because of who we are in Christ and not what we do. We overcome because we are born of God. And when we are born of God, we believe that Jesus is a Son of God. And not in an intellectual sense, but we know. We put our lives on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God for us. In Romans chapter 7, we won't read all of that. It shows the struggle that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had. Well, I know that I sin. I know I shouldn't sin, but yet I sin. Okay, it's a struggle. My mind tells me not to sin, but my body says just goes ahead and does it. And he's struggling. Any of y'all have that kind of struggle in your life? Absolutely. And so he goes on for a whole paragraph there. But at the end, in Romans 27, 24, and 25, up to this point, he had been saying, I have struggled. I do this and I do that. But at the end, he realizes that it is through Christ that he overcomes. Read that sometime in Romans 7, 24 and 25. He realizes I have the victory through Jesus. Not through my struggles, but through Him. How is it that we can become world overcomers in Jesus? We are overcomers, and we overcome because the blood of Jesus overcomes Satan's accusations. The word of their testimony overcomes Satan's deceptions, and loving not their lives overcomes Satan's violence. In Revelation 12:11, look at this. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's how you overcome the world. By the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony. And not loving your life in this world. And you give it to God. And you'll overcome the world. None of that has to do anything that we do. But everything that He's done. By the blood, claiming the blood of Christ to Satan. There is something to saying, I'm not this big, you know, putting your hand up and say, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, I expel you from. Oh, but I think it's a good reminder that we are His children. And I think it's a good thing when Satan starts telling lies to us about how defeated, how terrible, and how everything in this world is, you know, crumbling around you, that you stand up to Satan and say, no, hold on a second. I'm a child of God. I've been saved by His blood. There's victory in my life. You know what? When not by our testimony, we tell what God has done for our and done in our life, and not by loving our lives. This means that this defeats Satan. You know how Satan's response to us when we plead the blood of Christ, when we remind him who we are? He has to throw up his hands in defeat and says, I got nothing. He can't defeat that. We are victorious over Satan when we realize that we're a child of God by His blood. In John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you. This is Jesus speaking. That in me you may have peace. In the world You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And since He's overcome the world and He lives within us, we have overcome the world too. We also can have victory. We abide in Him and we are overcomers. The tribulation is going to happen. This is a promise of God. Jesus living inside us, being born of Him. It is my prayer this morning that if you haven't been born of Him, I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. If you have truly never been born again, you've never experienced this source of victory. You've never experienced this source of strength. And you've never experienced this source of love. And you've been trying to do it all on your own without Him. Guess what? You need to be born again. It is the only way you'll be able to do it. And for you who are children of God, who are living defeated lives, who have turned their back away from God and still say they love Him. No, you don't. If you loved Him, you'd keep His commandments. And you know what those commandments are? To love Him and love others. And by that, you'll keep all the rest of the ones that, you know, the commandments. And that's not hard. He says it. It's not difficult to do. Just do it. He gives us that source of strength to be able to keep His commandments. And then He'll give us victory in this life. There's no such thing as a defeated Christian. Only one who's been listening to Satan's lies. If you're a saved child of God and you've been listening to Satan in your life, you need today, you need to stand up to Satan and say, hold on a second. I am a saved child of God, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can't touch me. He's got victory over you and this world. I think you'll be kind of amazed at the difference it'll make in your life if you'll just do that and then begin loving others, showing the world that you are who you say you are. This morning, where are you at in your spiritual life? Have you truly been born of God? And if you have, why are you defeated? There's no reason for it. So as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I do not know what God is dealing with your heart about today. But I'll tell you this. There is no reason in the world for us to be defeated. If you're a child of God, the victory is already yours. You just got to be reminded of it. And if you're not a child of God, you never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, guess what? You don't have to be defeated either. You just got to know the one who overcomes the world. You got to come and join me today. So as we sing this morning,
number 514. 514.